the Psalms are poems, songs that are right in the middle of your Bible. It's pronounced Psalms, not palms, for anyone who's new to the Bible. I remember when I became a Christian, I thought it was palms, but silent P there. And so, but they speak to us in the inner places of our soul. I like that it's right in the middle of the Bible because it gets right into the middle of our being, right to our core. So if you would, please open your Bibles right there to the middle to Psalm 103. And as you're opening your Bible, just say a little prayer in your own way of saying, Lord, open my soul to hear the things that you want to speak to me tonight. And I'm going to read Psalm 103 in its entirety straight through. So just listen, let it wash over you. Let it get down into your soul as we read it. So Psalm 103, I'll give you a moment to turn there. The title of the psalm is Bless the Lord, O My Soul, and it's a psalm of David. So here it is. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word. Obey the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Wow. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you knowing that you are the covenant-making and the covenant-keeping God. And we thank you for the covenant that is in the blood of Jesus, that you gave your life as a sacrifice for us, and that while we were yet sinners, you died for us, Lord. Thank you, God, that the righteous died for the unrighteous, the just for the unjust. Lord, that our sins are removed far from us. You don't even remember them anymore. And God, would you minister these truths that we read about in Psalm 103? Would you minister them deep into our soul? And would they remind us of all the benefits that are found in you, Lord? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this is a pretty awesome psalm, and it's written by David. And David was that beloved king of Israel who is said to be a man that was after God's own heart. And nearly half the psalms are written by David. Out of the 150 psalms, it's estimated that 73 of them were ascribed to David. And we know that he was a skilled musician. He played wonderfully. He played instruments. He sang songs. He would write. And he was just a skilled man in many ways, but for sure in music. And so this psalm, Psalm 103, is titled, Bless the Lord, O My Soul. And I think it has to be one of David's greatest hits. What do you guys think? It's pretty good. But this psalm was likely written in the latter years of David's life. after David had sinned grievously with adultery with Bathsheba and murdering her husband Uriah. And once he had to face the consequences of that sin and how it played out in his own house, this psalm seems to have been written because David got to experience the love, the mercy, and the grace that God shows to sinners. And David understood that he was a sinner. And so we want to take some time looking at this psalm. We're going to look at it line by line. And we want this soul to really minister to our souls, this psalm, because this isn't just stuff for our heads. This is stuff to really get into our inner being and one that we would even maybe commit to memory and often remind ourselves of. So here we go. We're going to look at the psalm verse by verse. And starting out, the psalm begins in the way that it ends, by saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." So often the psalms are given their title by the first words of the psalm, and so that's why the title is that, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." But it tells us something about the nature of the psalm. It's a psalm that is of praise, a psalm that is of worship, and that is coming forth from the inner depths of David's being. It comes from his soul. Charles Spurgeon said this psalm is soul music, and that was before soul music, as we know it, was a genre, but I like it. It's like, this is soul music, you know? And it really is this type of soul psalm that you can tell comes from a deep place in David's heart. And he's talking about his soul here. And I don't know, I know a lot of you are Christians, but I don't know how much I need to really spend time explaining what your soul is. Kind of like this Sunday when I was talking about conscience. I think you just know because you have one. And that's the same thing with your soul. You have a soul. You're much more than a bag of bones. You're not just flesh and bones. You're not just a physical being. You are a spiritual being. You have a soul. And it's good to be reminded of that. But the soul is that part of you that when this physical life ends, it's that part of you that will live on for eternity. And so hopefully you know you have a soul. If you don't know that you have one, I pray that after tonight you would know because you've heard this song. But do you see what the psalmist is doing right out the gate with this psalm? He's using it to speak to his own soul. David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Do you see what he's doing there? He's speaking to his own soul. He's talking to himself. David's saying, "Hey soul, listen up. Bless the Lord." And David's actually commanding his soul to do this. He's saying, "Soul, give honor, praise, glory to God. Soul, this is the right thing for you to do before the Lord." And he says, "And all that is within me, bless his holy name." Not just part of me, but all of me, all that is within me, bless the Lord's holy name. So this isn't half-hearted worship. This is a wholehearted call to worship where every aspect of your being is to be engaged in blessing God. And notice that as David gets into this, worship isn't a passive thing. And I think that I had to remind my own soul about that as we were singing our first two songs. I was standing right back by the soundboard where Micah was over there, and I was just kind of like taking it all in. All right, I'm about to teach, and you know, songs are being played, and I had to remind myself, oh yeah, these aren't just two songs to fill in space. I need to get out there and worship with my own soul. I need to engage every aspect of my being, my heart, my mind, my soul. All that is within me is meant to be offered as praise and worship to our God. And that's the way we should understand worship in the church. It's not a time filler, but it's for the Lord. It's a time for your soul to engage with who he is and what he's done for you. So worship isn't a passive thing, it's an active thing. And so you need to sometimes say to yourself, come on, soul. What's the deal? You know, David writes another psalm. He says, "Hey soul, why are you so downcast within me? I will yet praise my Savior, my King. You need to talk to yourself, because I don't know about you, but I don't always feel like worshiping. I don't always feel like praying. I don't always feel like reading my Bible. I don't always feel like going to church and hanging out with people. I usually do. I'm a pastor. I should like that stuff. But I need to tell my soul a lot of times, there's much benefit in this. And that's what he's going to get into next. So it's a good practice as a believer to talk to yourself, to talk to your soul and to tell it to worship the Lord. And so verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Do you notice what David does there? Is he says it a second time. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." But he just said that. So why is he saying it again? Well, because our souls need constant reminding, don't they? I don't know about you, but I often forget, or my soul is just prone to wander, and so I need to remind myself continually, hey, bless the Lord, because we forget. And our souls are prone to forgetfulness, and so what do? Well, we remind ourselves of the things that God has done. He's going to now tell his soul the benefits of the Lord, what the blessings are in blessing God's holy name. And so in reminding your soul of the benefits of God, it's really good because it just brings you to the place where you realize, yeah, this is the right thing to do. You know, we measure everything by the benefits that we're going to get from it. You know, maybe you were going through the food line and you're like, well, I'm going to have more salad so that I can have the benefit of having more dessert. I don't know. I mean, you had a free pass here on Wednesday night. You can have as much as you want. By the way, there's leftovers. So Kim is making to-go boxes after service. By the way, can we thank Kim Esparza? She put together the whole menu for this summer series with Janet, and it's just awesome that we do this. But there's to-go packages. That's a benefit. But we measure everything by benefits. When you take a job, what's the benefit package? All of these things we measure, and that's what the psalmist is going to do now. He's going to lay out all the benefits of knowing the Lord. So let's read verses 3-5. "Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." How's that for a start? Just those few benefits of knowing the Lord. Let's look at each one. The Lord forgives all your iniquities. You know, forgiveness is freely given by God to anyone who asks him for it. And if we ask the Lord to forgive us, he will every time, and he will forgive us of every kind of sin. It says, all your iniquities. You know, how many people think that the Lord cannot forgive certain sins? The psalm clears that up. The Lord forgives all your iniquities. All means all. There's only one sin that God cannot forgive, and that is a continual and ongoing rejection of the Lord. If you never come to believe in the Lord and receive what he offers, that's the only thing he can't forgive. All other sins he can forgive. David knew that. The Lord forgave him of murder. The Lord forgave him of adultery. The Lord had forgiven him of so much, and so David could say those words, "The Lord forgives all your iniquities." Then he says, "The Lord heals all your diseases." That's a benefit. Speaks about how the Lord can heal our diseases, both physical and spiritual. Because we all suffer from sickness of the soul. We all have that soul sickness called sin. And, you know, that's the first and foremost, that's the disease that needs to be healed. That's why he starts with that as the number one benefit. Because sickness comes from sin. But we all suffer from all kinds of maladies in this life, all kinds of diseases, and God loves to heal. You know, God heals fevers, colds, and flus. I mean, think about how many times you've been sick and how many times you've gotten well. Do you know it's the Lord who's brought you healing? He heals cancer and arthritis. He heals paralysis and blindness. God heals all our diseases. Now look, it may not be in this life that God heals all of our diseases, because there will come a time when everyone's gonna be taken out by something. There's gonna be something that is sort of that last sickness before you go to be with the Lord. But the promise that we know in heaven is that in heaven there is no more sickness, there is no more disease. Pain-free, tear-free. We are completely restored and whole in heaven. And so the Lord can say that he heals all your diseases. It's just a matter of whether it'll happen in this life or in the life to come. And the Lord describes himself as the great physician. And then it says the Lord redeems your life from the pit. You know, David understood the pit as these low places that the soul is capable of going. It's the places of death and decay and destruction. It's those low places that you can get in life, but the Lord redeems your life from the pit. Do you know it? Have you been there before? You've been in the pit? God redeems you from those places that you once were in. And what a benefit that is, to know that God's arm is not too short to stretch out and pull you out from the pit. That when he grabs you up, he pulls you out of that destruction, and he sets your feet upon the rock. And then it says that the Lord crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. And you know, David was a man who was familiar with the crown. He was the king of Israel. He knew what it was like to wear a crown and to be considered someone of glory and honor, but he knew where the crown truly belonged. He understood that God actually always intended that he would be the king of Israel. And the only reason why God gave Israel a king is because the people asked for it. You know, it's not always good when God gives you what you ask for. And so, yes, David was a king, but he knew that the crown belonged to the Lord and that in heaven, every single crown will be cast at his feet. And so what does the Lord crown us with? Well, he doesn't crown us with a crown of precious metal and jewels. He crowns us with love and mercy. That's what he puts on your head. Much better to have a crown of love and mercy than a crown of gold. And this is what the Lord crowns his people with. And then it says the Lord satisfies you with good. And I mean, that's pretty expansive. Just what do you call good? There's many good things in this life. And it's just this sense that God brings you ultimate satisfaction in your inner being. And the soul, you know it, has longings and cravings that are just intense. And if your soul is not satisfied by good things, your soul will seek to be satisfied by lesser things, by things that are not good for you. But what the Lord does is he pours out your goodness. This is a benefit that he actually gives you things that are going to satisfy you. And there's nothing sweeter than that, to know that your soul is satisfied in the Lord. And why does God do all these things? Like, why does God give us these benefits? Well, he says, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Who wants to be young again, right? It's like we're all growing older. And like I said, David was writing this in his later years of life, and he could remember, man, when he was like that eagle, mounting up and soaring and running and not growing weary. And he understood that when his soul was satisfied, there was a vitality that came to him. No creams can help with this one. We're talking about this inner satisfaction of the soul that comes from the Lord that makes you feel young, confident, free. You ever seen an eagle fly? It ain't bothered by anything else. It's like, boo, I'm an eagle. Like, what's up, right? And that's it. God wants us to be like that. He doesn't want to be some like pigeon. You know, it's like, no, I'm sorry. Don't be a pigeon. Gross. If you love pigeons, I'm sorry. So, some of you have like a flock of pigeons that you feed. I'm sorry. Eagles are beautiful birds. But anyways, how great are all these benefits? Let me just list them for you one more time. Forgiveness, healing, redemption, honor, love, mercy, satisfaction, goodness. Isn't that what your soul desires? Isn't that what you really want on the inside? So tell your soul, bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. And that's only a short list of all the benefits that come from the Lord. And so in verse 6, David's now going to broaden this out from individual benefits to now communal benefits. He's like, that's what I'm stoked about. But there's even more that the Lord does for everybody. How about this? The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And David was a king, and he was called in his role to administer justice to the people of Israel. And David knew that the Lord is the one who could do that best. It was always meant for God to be the king of Israel. It's the stubborn soul that says, soul, do whatever you want. Have whatever you want. Do whatever seems right in your own eyes, right? And that's ultimately where sin comes from. That's ultimately where injustice and unrighteousness comes from. It's because there's a lot of people who are following the wrong desires of their soul rather than being satisfied in the Lord. And what happens is people get oppressed. Injustices are done. I don't have a problem actually sharing this with you. Maybe I'll get in trouble for this, I don't know. But I got called into Janet's office and we had a check that was written to our tree trimming service because we have to trim the trees in the parking lot. Someone took our check and washed it and stole the money. Maybe we could edit that out, I don't know. But guess what? There's injustice in this world. And when God comes to establish his kingdom, every wrong will be made right. Every injustice will be settled by his judgments. He's the king of glory. There's no oppression that'll get past him. He brings justice for all who are oppressed. All means all. Notice how much that word's been used already. All of every kind. Then verse 7 says, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. Look, if you just go back and you recount the history of God's redemption for his people, it's astounding. You need to remind your soul of these things. What David's doing here is he's saying, you made known your ways to Moses. And what he's doing is reflecting back to the book of Exodus. If you haven't read the book of Exodus, why not? You need to. Because a soul that has not read the stories of God's redemptive acts will be malnourished. Does your soul know about Egypt? Does your soul know about the plagues? Does your soul know about the Red Sea? Does your soul know about the wilderness? Does it know about the promised land? Because a soul that has not been told about what happened in the days of Moses is going to be found lacking. When you see the acts that God did for the people of Israel, when you go read, like we've been doing on Sundays, the book of Acts that talks about God's redemption for the church, your soul becomes deeply encouraged because you know what it does? Is it makes you realize that, God, if you did it for them, you can do it for me. A soul that hasn't read from Genesis to Revelation the acts of God's redemption is going to be piddly. You want a deep soul. You want a soul that's like a well. And how are you going to draw off of that well if you're not going to the fountains of God's living word? So fill your soul with the stories of God's redemption. In verse 8, David pulls right out of Exodus, chapter 34, where he's now giving a self-revelation of God. This is how God described himself to Moses. He said, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Again, this is the Lord's self-described attributes. And I want to ask you, is this how you see God? Because this is how God sees himself. And God wants to be seen by you in this way. He wants you to know him as merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and loving. You know, we read the Bible and we read about God's righteousness and justice, and some of the stuff seems severe to us. Puts a right fear of the Lord in us. But let us not get a skewed view of God. God is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That's how he explains himself. And my soul needs to be reminded of that. I don't know about you, but I've been in periods in my Christian life where I felt like God was continually angry with me. And maybe I could speak to someone here tonight, and you've just been in that place where you just feel like this perpetual sense like God is angry at you. My guess is there's more than a few people who need to hear that tonight, that your soul needs to hear tonight, God's not angry with you. He may be disciplining you like a loving father would do for any one of his children. But if you have this misguided view of God that you can never please him, he's never happy with you. I used to have this sense like, yeah, I know God loves me, but does he like me? Yeah, you might theoretically have this sense, yeah, God loves me because the Bible tells me so. But do you know that God delights in you? Tell your soul tonight that it's not true. God is not continually angry at you. How does God want you to see him? He wants you to see him as he really is. He's merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't want to misrepresent God. God does get angry. God does get mad. He does get disappointed. It's just that he's slow to get there. He's long-suffering. And he won't always stay there. God will get angry for a cause. There's always a righteous and just reason for his anger, but it doesn't please the Lord to remain angry. He doesn't like to stay there. It pleases the Lord to have his anger satisfied, and that's what he did in Jesus. Jesus became the propitiation for sin. His anger was satisfied in Christ, and so that's how God wants you to see him. Look at verse 9. He will not always chide you, nor will he keep his anger forever. How's that word chide? Do you know what that word is? It's like a scathing, scolding, like boiling rebuke. I'm sure some of you have been chided before. But again, too many people have this view of God like he's in heaven just ready to chide you. Now, he does chastise those whom he loves. Go read Hebrews chapter 12. But he's not quick to get there. He's slow to anger, and he does not hold on to anger. He will not always chide. His anger dissipates quickly. More on that to come, but look at verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Can somebody give me a hallelujah tonight? Can someone say, bless the Lord, oh my soul?
Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. If he did, how could any one of us stand before him? See, to deal or to repay according to means that we would receive what we deserve. And yes, we deserve God's judgment, his justice, his holy righteousness, even his anger. We deserve that, yet God does not deal with us according to what we deserve, and that's very good news. So remind your soul of these benefits tonight. Now, this love, this grace, this mercy that's been offered to us from God, can it be measured? How loving is God? How gracious is God? How merciful is he really? Are there limitations to all of this? Well, let's keep reading verse 11 and 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. You got homework tonight. I want you to go outside. I want you to look into the night sky. And I want you to tell your soul how high you think heaven is. What? Just try this. What's the distance from the earth to the moon? You know, that distance can be measured. 238,856 miles. Thank you, Siri, for that information. Right. But there's more beyond our galaxy, isn't there? There's actually no complete measure of the universe. How far do the heavens go? As far as we can tell, limitless, immeasurable, incomprehensible. We don't know. That's how much God loves you. He just keeps on loving you with his steadfast love. And it's funny, you know how silly I feel right now, like trying to describe the limits of God's love? My own soul can hardly comprehend, and yet my soul knows it, how much God loves me. Now it needs to be reminded a lot, because I forget. But look at what David says next, just as help to us to try to grasp just how great God's love is. He says, as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? It's endless. Let me explain this to you. On the earth, north to south can technically be measured. Because if you started out at the southern pole of the earth and went to the north pole, you would travel 12,430 miles due north. Again, thank you, Siri. But once you reach the north pole of the earth, what do you start doing? You start going south again, another 12,430 miles. So if you're going north to south, you're technically going up and then you're going down. You're going north and south. At least I think that's what it is. But you go west. If you're at the equator, you go west. Guess what? You can just keep going west. Just keep going west. Or if you're going east, you can keep going east. So when he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he's removed your sins from you. How far is that? Limitless, incomprehensible. It's not even measurable. Now my brain hurts. I'm not really great at math, by the way. It's not my strong subject. But look, David, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was able to tell us these truths. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquities. Go look at the heavens. And when you look at the heavens, don't imagine God looking down angry at you. When you look into the heavens, say to your soul, bless the Lord, O my soul. How much my God loves me. And you will spend an eternity discovering what are the heights, the breadths, the widths, the depths of all of this. And again, it might hurt your brain to think about those things, but it's not meant for just your brain. It's meant for your soul. It's meant for those limitless parts of your inner being where it's just, it hits you in a really deep place. I had a friend this week, and I was supposed to meet him for an appointment, and I totally just forgot. Just completely left him hanging. And I was chilling at the beach, and I'm just like, oh my goodness, how could I forget? And it was on my calendar and everything, and I felt really bad, and I was just thinking about it again and again, and I felt like I really let him down. And so I texted him, like, I'm sorry, and everything, and I kind of explained the situation. And I texted him, like, 5 hours later, hey, I just want to say again, I'm really sorry. And he just texted me back these words, forgiven and forgotten. That's a good friend. Because it's the forgotten part that really got me. Because I had forgotten. I've been thinking about it all day. And bless his soul, he wasn't worried about it. He'd forgotten it already. And the only reason why he was reminded about it is because I brought it up. You know the sins that God has forgiven you of? Why don't you stop bringing them back up to God? He's already forgotten them. The Lord says to you, forgiven and forgotten. And you know, friends and family can really help us understand the attributes of God, but you know, friends and family can also really hinder our understanding of God. Look at this next verse, verse 13, because this takes it from like the very like kind of abstract, ethereal, like out there, cosmic level of understanding how big God's love is, and then David just brings it right back down to earth. And he says in verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. We get that, don't we? You might not have comprehended the east and west thing, but like you know how a father shows pity to his children. You know, one illustration to help this, as I was just meditating on this verse, all kinds of memories and illustrations flooded into my mind, like as both being a child, but also as being a father. And one illustration to help, my dad was an LA County beach lifeguard his whole career. And he taught me a lot about the ocean and the beach, and it is my favorite place to be. I love the beach. I love the ocean. I want my family to enjoy it. I want everyone to, you know, enjoy that. And we had family visiting this week from Washington, D.C., and bless their soul, all they wanted to do was go to the beach. Because when you live in D.C., and you come to California, you want to go to the beach. And so we spent a lot of time at the beach over the last couple days. And you know, that meant we brought everything. Like when I go to the beach, I like kind of packing light and everything, but you know, when family's in town from DC, you bring it all. We had the chairs, the umbrella, the cooler, the boards, the wiffle ball supplies, like we had everything. And a bunch of kids. And having all that stuff, like I know how much each one of my kids can carry. So my oldest daughter, she can like handle a chair and a board, like a boogie board or something. My middle son, just give him a board, like just one thing, he'll do all right. My youngest son, we call him Bam Bam because he carries this baseball bat. And he just, and that's all, just give him the bat. That's it. Just give him the bat. Just go. Just, you get down there. That's the goal, right? And then what do I have? I this. You know. And this is the thing. That's the way down. Just think about the way back up. The way back up the hill. You all just get a towel and I'll get the rest, right? And that's the thing. As a father who has compassion on his children, when my kids have been at the beach all day and they're exhausted and they're sandy and they're wet and they're cold, I'm not like, you carry this and that and this and that and the other. It's like, I'll just take it. I'll carry it. Because that's how your heavenly father sees you. He knows how much you can handle. He knows when you can handle more and he'll give you more. But he also knows when he can take the load off of you a bit. He knows your frame. And look at verse 14. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God remembers that we are just created mankind. He breathed life into dust and he made man. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living creature. That word formed is where we get the word frame. He knows what we're made of. And he knows that our lives are but dust. And it's a humbling reminder to tell your soul how limited your frame really is. You want to know how limited you really are, how really kind of small your life is? Look at verse 15 and 16. We're almost done here. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone and its place knows it no more. When's the last time you told your soul that your life is not that significant in the grand scheme of things? That your days are like grass. My grass gets mowed every 2 weeks, put in a trash can out on the street, and it's gone. Your life flourishes like a flower of the field. How are your nice spring flowers doing this time of year? They're gone. Gone because they were here one day, but they're gone tomorrow. It's like our lives are like mow and blow. Like really, it's like it's not that significant. And you know what I really, really love about this? Is I love that this psalm makes your soul feel really big, and then it also makes it feel really small and insignificant. But God knows you, and he knows each one of you. Verse 17 says, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to show to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. You know, when we're all dead and gone from this life, every one of us, when our great-grandchildren will be having children, the Lord will still be. His love will still remain. Should the Lord tarry, the Lord will be faithful to the next generation and the generation after that and the generation after that. And sometimes we get way too big for ourselves and we think that we're that significant. We're just one generation that passes like the flower in the field. But God remains faithful to our children, our children's children, for generations and generations, because from everlasting to everlasting, he's a covenant-keeping God, and he's eternal. Remind your soul of that sometimes. That was humbling for me. I'm not that important. Neither are you. And so, who's important? We need to have a big view of God. And that's where David ends. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all. Clearly, David, King David, knew who the real king was. His throne wasn't on earth, but in the heavens. His kingdom was not limited by rivers and seas and lands. His kingdom rules over all. And it's zooming back out, and it's basically this call to worship at the end where he says here, bless the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominions. He's saying all creation, the angels, the hosts, the works and everything, bless the Lord. But did you see how he ends? And we're ending right now, is this. He ends how he begins. He takes us from small, he takes it very wide, and then he brings it back down to himself, and he says to his soul, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Amen?
Amen? Amen.
God, thank you for this time. And I pray, God, that as we end in one song of worship right now, that we give you our all for this one song. Knowing, Lord, that we have all the days of our lives to praise you, but we've had this Wednesday night to just remind our souls of all the benefits of knowing you, Lord. And so, Lord, bless your people tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.